In the beautiful mountains of Guatemala, near the city of San Lucas, there's a place called the Oasis. Here, drowning out the sound of birds and the rooster that crows too often, you'll hear the sound of children playing, laughter, and smiles. But behind those smiling faces and the sounds of joy is remarkable pain. Little girls who have faced unimaginable things. Things that you wouldn't wish on anyone, young or old. Things like abuse and rape. Pregnancy as young as age 10. And here at the Oasis, these girls find a place of safety. They find refuge. At the Oasis, there are 6 homes where these girls come out of the pain and trauma that they've just experienced. They're brought into a place where they can find healing and hope. Everyday things like food and clothing and learning how to read and doing chores. But more importantly, they learn about the mercy of God and the healing power of God. Each of these 6 homes has about 10 girls in it. And one of those homes is made particularly for these girls that are mommies. Young girls, 10, 12, 14 years old, who become pregnant through rape. In this 6th home, they get to raise their baby and yet still be a child. The Oasis is run by an organization called Kids Alive International. New Hope Church has partnered with them in many countries, but in Guatemala in particular, we have a unique partnership. We have a team that goes every spring. They'll be going again this February. Specifically, there are girls that many in our church family sponsor. This is Gabriela and Christina. My wife went 2 years ago, met Gabriela, and this is her baby. And so we sponsor them as a family. This picture hangs on her fridge, and every day when I take the milk out to pour it on my cereal, I pray for them. What the Oasis is doing is living out a call that we see extended to God's people in Psalm 82. I want you to listen to it. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. This call is what the Oasis embodies. And this call is what not just the Oasis, but we as God's people are called to respond to. We're in our 2nd week of a series we're calling Every Child, where we are seeking together to discover God's vision. His vision that every child would find hope and home through his people. Last weekend, we talked about God's heart. Today, we're looking at what our call is. And next weekend, we'll be looking together more tangibly what it would look like if we, as a community, if 2,000 of us grasped God's heart, grasped our call, and responded appropriately to this call. I want to read it again. Psalm 82, verses 3 and 4. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. This call is direct. It's blunt. And I want to help us process it a bit together. Kind of color the scenery around it. Now, if you're a sequential thinker, here's kind of where we're going. We're going to look at what fuels this call. We're going to talk about the essence of this call and then how we respond to this call. If you're more of a narrative or creative thinker and you don't think sequentially, ignore all that. Just take your notes and pictures, and I know you'll follow along better than I'm even articulating, all right? However you're wired, that's fine. Here's where we're headed. What fuels the call, the essence of the call, and how we respond to it. To do so, I want to start by looking at kind of a short survey of the book of Deuteronomy. So if you'd locate there, Deuteronomy, it's the 5th book of the Bible. And while you're finding it, let me set the scene. The people of God, the nation of Israel, are on the doorstep of Canaan. They're approaching the promised land. They've come through the wilderness. And as they're coming out of the wilderness, just before their leader, Moses, dies, before they enter the promised land, they renew their covenant with God. And so together, the entire nation, all of Israel, is gathered. And they hear and say yes to the specific components of the thread and fabric that is woven into what it means to be God's covenant people. What it looks like for them to embody God's heart and his love to a watching world. So in Deuteronomy chapter 10, I want to start in verses 17 through 19. We looked at this briefly last week. I actually want to extend it one verse beyond where we looked last week. Here's what it says. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Now listen to this, verse 19. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Through Moses, God speaks to his people and points them back to who he is and to who they are, where they've come from. So these are the two things that fuel our call: who God is and who we are. Who God is, we focused on that last week. That God himself is the father to the fatherless. Yes, he's savior, he's master, he's shepherd, but he is also father to the fatherless. And the great, the mighty, the awesome God that Moses points to here, the creator, sees every child as precious, cherishes them, has created them in his image, by his very fingertips, has crafted them from the moment that they were conceived. And therefore his love and his desire for them is that they would have hope and home. And so his heart breaks. We're told in Isaiah 63 that his spirit is grieved when his people fail to provide that. And so God rises up as the advocate for these children to be their voice, to meet their needs, and to call his people to carry that out. That's who God is. Now who we are. God points the Israelites back to where they've come from. They've just survived 4 decades in the wilderness. Where did their food come from? Why did their clothes not wear out? Because God provided for them. And so God says, you have been the sojourner. I've met your every need. Therefore, when those in need come to you, provide for them. You've been rescued, and so that should shape how you live. Let's think about our context, where we come from. The Apostle Paul, in the books of Romans, Ephesians, and Galatians, uses a word, a remarkable, powerful word, to describe who we are. Adopted. We've been adopted into God's family. Listen to what he says here in Galatians 3, verse 26. He says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And then later in chapter 4, he says, and because you are sons, you've received adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. That's who we are. God, in his mercy and grace, has adopted us through Christ. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done. The Apostle Paul says that we have become sons or daughters of God through faith. Through faith. So it's not because of your ethnicity. It's not because of the family that you were born into, or the resources that you have, or some merit that you've earned by your good actions, or some merit that you've earned by not doing bad actions. No one deserved it more than anyone else. All who have been adopted into God's family are adopted simply on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done. So none of us can look to the right or to the left and feel like we have a leg up on someone because, you know, I've been to church for this long, or I've taught these classes, or I have this degree, or I haven't done those terrible things, or I don't say things like those people. None of us have a leg to stand on. It's only on the basis of faith in the grace of God shown through Jesus Christ. And everyone who trusts Christ receives full adoption. We read it this morning, 1 John chapter 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. It's not in part. It's not something that you kind of work your way into. The moment that you trust Christ, you become a child of God. You're adopted and grafted into his family forever. That's amazing. So if you've never received that before, this morning, you can say yes to that through Christ. You can say yes to what he's offered you on the cross. And right now, today, you'll be adopted. If you have grasped that before, what that means is that as you sit here this morning, you, where you've come from, who you are, is adopted. You are an adoptee into God's family, and that should radically shape the way that you think about the world and those in need, and in particular, the fatherless. Well, that we could grasp that love of God, friends. That is what fuels us in our call. Who God is, his amazing love, how he cherishes and values every child, that he is the father of the fatherless, and that he, in his fathering love, has adopted us. And so now, as adopted sons and daughters, he has commissioned and bestowed the calling on us to do the same. So let's talk about that, the essence of our call. In Deuteronomy, again, I want you to picture, this is the whole nation of Israel. Hundreds of thousands, probably over a million people that are gathered together, coming out of the wilderness. And here's Moses speaking to the entire group. And they all together hear what it is, what the threads are that are woven into the fabric of what it means to be God's covenant people. And in the midst of that, listen to what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 28 and 29. Among the many things that God describes to them, here's one of them. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. So they're called to gather from the tithe every third year a portion of their produce and set it aside specifically for those in need. And this isn't just kind of leftovers. This isn't give them just a token gift. It's three things. Allow them to come. So welcome them and eat, provide for them. And don't just provide them some, allow them to come and eat and be filled. Meet their every need. Flip ahead to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 9. And then verse 10, we're told about one of the religious festivals, a feast that they're called to have. Verse 10, then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. And then listen to this. Here's how they're to respond, how their feast is to play out. And verse 11, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are among you, at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall remember, this is who they are, where they've come from, that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. So part of this feast that we don't have time to go into the significance and the other feast and how it related and all that, just as they gathered, one of the things that they were called to bear in mind as they came before God was to create space and an invitation for the oppressed, the sojourner, including the fatherless, to come and worship with them, to point them to God. Flip ahead to Deuteronomy chapter 24. In Deuteronomy 24, we're given another snapshot of this. In verse 17, there's a command given here, a caution. Deuteronomy 24, 17, you shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back and get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, and the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. So that's one. He's going to repeat the same thing two different ways. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. So they're instructed as they gather their crops, their sheaves, their olives, their grapes, to, in a sense, be sloppy about it, to not go back over the fields again, and to leave some so that those in need could come and have the dignity of providing for themselves, to create an environment, so to speak, where they can flourish, where they can come and gather to sacrifice out of their own crops and to leave a portion of it for those in need. And I love verse 22 here that points them again back to their identity. Remember that you were slaves. So this is before they have the land and the crops and the opportunity to rear that land. God reminds them of where they've come from. That you yourselves were slaves. That you don't have anything unless I give it to you as your loving father. What you have is grace. So when you receive things, don't hoard it. Don't hold it back. Don't clench your fists and retain it for yourselves. Because it wasn't that long ago that you were in a foreign land as a slave. Just recently, these last 40 years, you've been sojourners where I've provided your meals and your water from the rocks and I've sustained your clothing. And remember, the entire community heard this. It wasn't just those that would actually have their hands on the plow as farmers in the fields that said yes to this. It was the entire community. The entire people of God said yes to this call, even if they weren't in a position to directly be the one to ensure that it was carried out. So at the end of Deuteronomy, when they ratify this covenant and the blood is sprinkled over them, it's not like a spit handshake or a pinky promise. This is a binding agreement, an oath that they swore before one another and before God that as a community, they collectively would bear the responsibility to ensure that this was followed. A lot of times, the way that we think about the fatherless at first blush is we think, oh, that's good and nice that some people do that. We have these families that adopt 5, 10 kids or foster kids, and we think, well, we're good because we have that family or that family. It's actually a core part of what it means to be God's people. Together, to bear the responsibility to care for those in need. Now, it's not the only part, but it's an important part, and it's an all too often overlooked part of what it means to be God's people. And not everyone will be called to foster or adopt, but hear me, every one of us is called to say yes to caring for the orphans, to caring for every child. So this morning, I didn't give you components of our call where you have a checklist where you can know, oh, am I doing those things? Because that checklist is going to vary based on the circumstances and the need and where you are and where these children are. But what we can talk about is the essence of our call, the things that we've seen play out here in Deuteronomy. An essence that we're called to care for and advocate for every child as we reflect God's heart. That's the essence of our call. So we have the posture like the Israelites were called to have, where we welcome them, where we're prepared for them, where we engage them, where we're thoughtful, and then where we meet their needs, whether it's food or shelter or clothing. And we don't just give them, you know, the hand-me-downs with holes from the closet in the back. We give them our best. We provide for them. We meet their needs. We're willing to sacrifice what we've earned, what we've worked for. And we advocate for them. The essence of our call is that we would care for and advocate for every child as we reflect God's heart. So how do we do that? What does that look like? How do we respond to that call? I think often as a church, it's not that we don't care, it's that we don't know how to care. So when we hear statistics like were shared last weekend, our hearts are moved, but in a sense, we're kind of paralyzed because we're not quite sure what to do and how our lives and our resources can intersect with the millions of kids worldwide that don't have a mom or a dad. The last few minutes this week and next week, we're going to talk about kind of two tiers of how we respond to this call. There's the front lines, and there's rallying around those on the front lines. Those are our two options, the front lines and rallying around those who are on the front lines. So on the front lines, here's a couple ways that you might step into the front lines. You may respond to this call by adopting. Taking a child who has no parents or whose parents make the loving choice of recognizing that they cannot provide home and family for this child and relinquishing those rights to another. You may have the opportunity where you say yes to take a boy or a girl. It may be an infant, it may be an 8-year-old, it may be a 17-year-old that's about to age out of the foster care system. And you may have the opportunity to respond to this call and say, I will adopt them. I will become the mom or the dad of this boy or girl. I've experienced this in my family. My sister is adopted. She's 5.5 years younger than I am. I shared last week. She came into our family the day after I turned 6 years old. And she's every bit as much my sister as my biological brother, who's 3 years older. We have a son who we adopted 1.5 years ago, Caleb. And let me tell you, he's every bit as much my son as your sons or daughters that you may have birthed or conceived. You may be called to the front lines to say yes and to adopt a little boy or a little girl, or maybe multiple. You can step into the front lines through foster care. I was at the conference here yesterday, Every Child, Every Church, and they articulated this. There's a little definition thing in the handout we got. And here's how they define foster care. It refers to the system within a state that cares for minor children when it has been deemed by the court and a child protection agency that the minor's parents are unable to properly care for them. What that means is, as a government-sanctioned safe place, you may step onto the front lines to welcome kids into your home on a temporary basis. It may be weeks, it may be months, it may be years, where you are a foster parent. They come to live with you. They go to school in your school district. You become their primary caretaker for an indefinite amount of time. Now, there's a process involved with it. There's paperwork, as there is with adoption. And it's messy. But it's worth it. You may be called to the front lines to step into Safe Families. We've been hearing about this amazing organization, Safe Families. This is an organization that was started actually in the suburbs of Chicago and has now moved nationally. We have a chapter in Minneapolis. We're going to hear from their director next weekend. Pastor Matthew is going to interview her. But here's what Safe Families is. Safe Families is a short-term placement of vulnerable children in host homes with an end goal of reuniting the family once the crisis is over. Like Dion, who we saw in the video, you may be that respite place, a safe place where a child can come for a day or a weekend or maybe a few days. To provide an opportunity for a mom or a dad to deal with things that they need to deal with so that they can then provide that home for their children. There's a process involved in that as well. Next week, we'll talk about some of the practicalities of how you might get involved or learn more about adoption or foster care or Safe Families. But God is calling many of us to the front lines. And in so doing, to be willing to rethink the way that we draw the lines and frame who our family is. So I hope that you'll have the courage with me to be willing to ask, God, are you calling me to extend the borders of my family in one of these three ways in the front lines? God is calling many of us to be on the front lines. But God is calling all of us to care, to engage. Those that are on the front lines cannot do this alone. The prayer and resources and environment, the encouragement and the unique needs that they'll face with kids with unique backgrounds from trauma that will result in a different way that's necessary to discipline or motivate or care for these kids. They need an environment where that's safe and where they're cheered on and where they have what they need to be on the front lines. That means all of us saying yes to this. We need to be in an environment where birth parents are welcomed and celebrated for making the loving choice of utilizing Safe Families or making the loving choice of adoption. That takes all of us. Next week, we're going to talk practically what that looks like. If we, as an entire church family, were to say yes to this call, what would that mean for us? I'm going to invite some friends of mine, a couple from the Reese family, to come forward this morning to share a bit of their story. You may know the Reese family. They are many. There are 12 of them. And together, they've been on a unique journey that God has blessed them with. We have just a couple of them here to share this morning. They each bring a different perspective. As a father, as a sibling, as an adoptive child into the family, and as a Reese, all of you together. And so thank you for being willing to share this morning. So excited. I'll give the mic to Isaiah first. Let's start with you, Isaiah. Before being adopted into the Reese family, you were in foster care. Can you tell us a little bit about how you landed in foster care and just what that experience was like for you?
Yeah, so I went into foster care when I was 5 years old. My morning had started like any other morning. I was on my way to school and I fell asleep in the back seat. But when I woke up, instead of it being my mom who was unbuckling me, it was a police officer. And me and my sister were placed in our first home. It was a shelter home where they were figuring out how to like proceed with our specific case and what exactly was happening. And from there, we were moved to 7 different homes over the course of a few years. And each home, like, you're supposed to be treated like their own child. But a lot of them were abusive, just like our home life was before I went into foster care. And one of them in particular was probably even worse. And so just like that childhood trust and confidence was just like broken over and over again. But finally that cycle ended on November 17th, 2006. That's when I moved into the Reese's house and they adopted me a few years later.
Amazing. We're going to pause Isaiah's story just for a moment and shift to you, Bob. This, for those of you that know the Reese's, this might seem hard to believe, but Bob, you were really hesitant to getting involved in foster care. back a number of years ago. Could you tell us a little bit about those hesitations and how God brought you past those?
Yeah, I was very hesitant. I would say fearful. My wife grew up in her family, had dead foster care. I didn't know anything about it. And as we started praying about it, I was very fearful. I'm like, we have four kids of our own. Aren't we doing enough? You know, we have kids in school. We're homeschooling. We're busy. And I just thought, well, maybe if we wait long enough, you know, and ignore it, it'll just kind of go away. But
Julie wasn't for that.
She wasn't for that, yeah. And so, you know, financial pressures, logistics, all these things. How is that going to look? I had no idea. I was very fearful. Even, you know, some people that we talked to weren't real supportive. You know, some of my family weren't very supportive either. But what changed is when we went ahead, went to the informational meeting, and we got our first foster daughter, who at that time was 12, the same age as Emily was, and she was just part of our family. She loved being there. We loved having her. She loved coming to church. She became a Christian as we had her, and that just kind of just totally melted me, totally changed my heart, and then we just opened our door more to have more kids come in. So for the next 9 years, we had at least one foster child and up to six at one time, and just all kinds of kids, young kids, older kids. And, you know, there was also fear about the government. What's it like working with the county? But, you know, we just rubbed shoulders with people. We shared our faith. And one time we said, we asked our social worker, is there anyone else? This is all of Hennepin County that's like us. And she said, yeah, I think I know of someone. Turned out they were right in New Hope. It was a pastor and his wife, and we got to be good friends with them, and they were also fostering.
Wow. So you and Julie decided to move forward, and you've now fostered and adopted how many kids? I'm going to put you on the spot and make you tell us. How many kids? Over the course of 9 years?
Over 9 years, and then we've been recently doing foster care this year also. It's probably been over 30 kids that we've had.
Wow.
Our home.
And you've adopted how many?
So we adopted Haven and Isaiah in 2008, and then a year later, Hannah and Caleb, all through foster care. And then a couple years later, Marie, our youngest. And we took a little break, and then we did a lot of paperwork and went over to Ukraine and adopted Joshua. So we've adopted six kids.
Six kids. Yeah. Wow. That's amazing. So, Emily, you're the second of four in your family, and you were about age 12, correct, when this all happened. Can you tell us what it was like as a sibling to jump into foster care and what effect that had on you?
Yeah, I didn't really know what to expect at first, but we had the first kid come to our house, and she was, like, my best friend. I loved it, and throughout all those years when we had different kids coming and going out of our house, it was a really good experience. There were definitely things about it that were hard sometimes, but I just loved those kids. It was so fun to be a big sister to them and to play with them and make them feel welcome in our family and show them the love of Jesus. And the impact that it's had on me really is that I know that I want to be a foster parent someday. I've known that ever since we kind of started doing this all 16 years ago or 15 years ago or so. And it's through interacting with all of these kids, God has really taught me a lot about patience and love and about God's love for us. And that's pretty cool.
That's amazing. So you actually, as a single gal, are doing Safe Families yourself, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, just a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night, Emily brought one of these kids with her just to our Wednesday night programming, and I love that. One question before we jump back to you, Isaiah. I think a hesitation that a lot of folks have when they think about foster care is the reality that they're going to need to say goodbye at the end of that. And so the pain that that might cause for the child and also maybe even just realistically, selfishly for them. And did you experience that, and how did you process that?
Yeah, it definitely is hard to say goodbye, but especially the first few times, I remember it was pretty tough for kids that we thought were going to stay much longer and ended up leaving sooner. It was pretty hard, but through it, my parents just reminded me and encouraged me that we can't let that stop us from taking in more kids, because that's what the enemy wants, is to stop Christians from doing what they're called to do. And so, we still just pressed on and showed kids the love as long as we were able to, as long as they were with us. And yeah, it was worth it.
All right, Isaiah, I know you probably get this question all the time and you've answered it a million times, but can you just tell us what it's like being adopted and your perspective on it?
Well, I see adoption as like a good thing. I mean, it got me out of the system. It got me a family. So I really like it. When I like think about being adopted, I don't see myself as any different from the other kids in my family. I feel like we're all treated the exact same. Even when I was in foster care, I felt like I was one of the family. But the biggest difference probably is like people realize that I'm not the same color as my parents, or they realize that my parents actually like aren't my like biological parents. And so it really like opens up a door into like an opportunity for me to talk about something that I really like. And then also just the whole experience of going through foster care and being adopted, I'm able to relate to kids going through the same thing, like on a different level than a lot of other people who haven't gone through it won't be able to. So it's just like everything kind of like worked out for good and stuff, so.
It's amazing. Okay, we've got time for one last question, and I'd love if we could to hear from all three of you. So in this journey as a church family that we're leaning into, seeking to respond to God's call to provide hope and home for every child, what advice would each of you, from your unique perspectives, what advice would you have for us?
Well, I would say like just be willing and open to like love the child and treat them like your own, because a lot of times we come in just never have really like experienced love or a family before, and just like we'll take as much love as we can get for like no matter how long we're there, if it's only for a day or a few months or years, like just any love you can show us, because like getting that love from a good godly family can really just change the total outcome of a child's life.
Yeah, I would say you know, as a couple, really, or a single person, just really pray into it, but be open. You know, really be open. I know sometimes it's hard to be vulnerable like that, but just really be open. And then whatever that is, take your next step. Just take that step, if it's a little step, and God will really open up many doors that you may not even have known about. So that would be my encouragement to y'all.
My advice would be to pray about it, pray into this and see what way you can get involved. And then also ask questions, like if you know people that have done these kind of things or know more about it, don't be afraid to ask and learn more about the different ways you can be involved. And then also just don't forget about these kids, because there are thousands of them and it's so easy to forget that they're there, but for me, I can't forget because I've met some of them.
Oh, thank you, guys. I want to read again this call from Psalm chapter 82. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. This is our call. This is what God, in his redemptive plan, has authored as the means by which every child finds hope and home. And we get to be a part of that. As I close this morning, I want to pray a prayer that I've been praying throughout this series. It's called the Book of Common Prayer. And so as I read it, would you just pray this with me? Almighty God, who created us in your image, grant us grace fearlessly to contend against evil and to make no peace with oppression, and that we may reverently use our freedom. Help us to employ it in the maintenance of justice in our communities and among the nations, to the glory of your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. God bless. Have a great week.